Let's read together from God's Word, two short passages from the New Testament. First of all, from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It's on page 1193 if you're using the Church Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, both of these passages have wonderful descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingship. There are many, many places that we could have gone to in Scripture for a description of Jesus Christ the King, but I want us to read these two just now. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul writes, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Then we turn forwards to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, and chapter 19. Revelation 19, it's on page 1249 in the Church Bible. And we read from verse 11 to verse 16. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." It was a traumatic time in the nation of Judah. There had been no king like Uzziah since the golden age of Solomon, 300 years beforehand. And he reigned for 52 years, a long, long time. Many people didn't remember any other king than Uzziah. And the nation prospered tremendously under Uzziah's rule. It was a time of flux and uncertainty for the nation of Judah. But at that moment of national grief, God lifted Isaiah's eyes away from this world, away from the horizontal, away from the nation and all of its problems. And he gave him a wonderful vision, a stupendous vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly throne room. And he reminded Isaiah that the reign of the King of Kings had not weakened for one single moment. And that's what I would like us to do this morning as we reflect on the passing of our Queen. I want us to give thanks for God's gift to the nation of such a good and able and faithful Queen. But above all, I want us to lift our eyes to the throne room of the universe. I want us to set our eyes on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want us to see the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Queen Elizabeth was an excellent queen in every way, by any standard. And it's right and proper that we mourn her passing. But we do want to remember the words of Psalm 146, don't we? Do not put your trust in princes. No matter how able and excellent and competent they are, and perhaps our nation is in danger of doing that even now. Just the other day, Prime Minister Liz Truss said that the Queen was the rock on which modern Britain was built. Perhaps that was a sentimental exaggeration, or perhaps that really is how people think of the Queen. But there's only one who is able to bear the weight of being the rock of even just one human being's life, let alone a whole nation, and that is Jesus Christ. It's right, it's fitting for us to honor Her late Majesty, but how much more should we give honor and glory to the King of Kings who reigns forever? And that's really what I want to say today in a nutshell. If we admire Queen Elizabeth II, and we should admire Queen Elizabeth II, how much more should we adore the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? Let's think about the kingship of Christ in four aspects, looked at through the lens of our late Queen. First of all, devotion to duty. Devotion to duty. Because if there is one word that has been used more than any other about Queen Elizabeth, it is duty. Duty first was her watchword. She took immensely seriously the sacred vows that she made at her coronation. One of the royal mottos is, "I serve." And you may remember how even before she became queen, she had made this promise: "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service." And in a world where vows have come to mean little or nothing, Queen Elizabeth has set us an outstanding example of oath-keeping. In a world of narcissism and self-love, the Queen's determination to put others before herself, to put duty before herself, has been really, truly remarkable. She has labored tirelessly to fulfill all her many responsibilities as Queen. Those red boxes that arrived every day with all the papers to be read, and she dutifully did work her way through them all. Constantly traveling in the service of the nation. Apparently she loved Balmoral. One reason she loved it so much was because she was able to sleep in the same bed for more than just a few nights. She was always in the public gaze. Every word, every action, even every wardrobe choice was scrutinized by the whole world. All of that took its toll, surely, on someone apparently as shy as the Queen. The never-ending round of meetings and protocols. I suspect we would all like to be king or queen for a few days, but I think that the novelty would soon wear off. We have little idea of the work and the sacrifice that it involves. She was dedicated to the good of the nation. And friends, if we admire the Queen for her devotion to duty and service. And we should admire her for these things. How much more should we adore King Jesus for his devotion to duty? For he made sacred vows as well. He entered into a solemn eternal covenant with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Father asked him in eternity to go on a rescue mission, to leave behind the glory of heaven and become a man. And not just to become a man, but to be born in a low condition and to live a life of humble service, to take the form of a servant, to live a life of perfect obedience to the law of God in the place of sinners who cannot obey that law for themselves. To allow himself to humble himself, to be tempted by the devil so that he might obey the law for us. To be slandered and hated. To be constantly scrutinized by his enemies. To endure exhaustion and hunger and thirst and destitution. To live that life as a man. And then at the end, to become obedient to the death of the cross. More than that, to bear the sins of his people in his own body. And more than that, to bear the unabated wrath of God as if he had committed those sins. All this the Father asked of the Son. And the Son vowed in eternity that he would do it all. And he came into the world and he kept his vows. He dedicated himself to the service of others. He did his duty, a duty infinitely more demanding than anything that any mere human king or queen could ever render. You remember the Lord's own words in Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And you and I today are the recipients of that service. Some of the many countless recipients of that service. We are those he came to serve and to live for and to die for. Hell-deserving sinners like you and me. It's incredibly humbling, isn't it? It ought to foster in us deep love and gratitude to our King. If Queen Elizabeth inspires us to follow the path of duty when we feel like it and when we don't, how much more should the example of King Jesus inspire us to follow his example of serving God and serving others? Duty first, self second. And yet, for so many of us, even as Christians, never mind as citizens in a nation who have had such a queen for so many years, how many of us it is self first, duty second. I'll do that if it's convenient. I'll do that when it suits me. I'll do that if I have time, rather than putting our duty to God and our duty to others before ourselves. Devotion to duty. And then wisdom in governing. Wisdom in governing. Much has been made of the vast store of wisdom and knowledge and experience that the Queen possessed, and the great loss that that will be. Liz Truss said that even in their brief meeting on Tuesday, the Queen had shared some of her deep experience of government. Theresa May, when she was Prime Minister, she said of her meetings with the Queen that they were not meetings with a high and mighty monarch, but a conversation with a woman of experience and knowledge and immense wisdom. 15 Prime Ministers have served under Queen Elizabeth all the way back to Winston Churchill. And we've heard again and again how she had a highly intelligent and inquiring mind. She had a keen interest in politics, a keen understanding of politics, a first-hand understanding of the leaders and the events and the history, not just of the United Kingdom, but of the whole world. She was a shrewd judge of character and the national mood. She often knew just the right thing to say and the right way to say it. She had immense influence, and she wielded it and used it wisely. Wisdom in governing. And yet, if we admire Queen Elizabeth for her wisdom, and we should admire her for her wisdom, how much more should we adore King Jesus for his? King Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. He was uniquely gifted by God with unprecedented wisdom and insight to rule and govern. And yet, do you remember what Jesus said about himself in relation to Solomon? One greater than Solomon is here. Paul in Romans 16:27 describes Jesus as the only wise God. The only wise God, or those words that we read at the beginning of our service. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. You could never say anything like that about Queen Elizabeth. You couldn't say anything like that about Solomon or any wise man or woman, however discerning they might be. The King of Kings is in a league all of his own when it comes to wisdom. We don't put our trust in the wisdom of princes, but we do put our trust in the King of Kings. We trust Christ's wisdom. We trust that he always knows what is best in every situation. He always knows the best way to bring about what is best. That is what wisdom is. And that is such a fundamental truth, isn't it, for us to cling to as believers. Our King, who rules and directs the universe, is infinitely wise. If you're impressed by the Queen's wisdom, and we should be impressed by the wisdom and the understanding of gifted men and women. God is the one who has given them all that they have. We're just giving glory to God when we admire their wisdom. But if we are impressed by her wisdom, how much more should we be impressed and put our trust in the King of Kings' wisdom? He knows what he's doing. From all eternity, he knows what he's doing. He has all knowledge. The King of Kings doesn't depend on daily briefings in royal boxes. He instantly knows, in fact, he has known from all eternity, everything that's happening everywhere in his kingdom. He ordains everything that happens. He decides. And whatever your king ordains, it's right and it's good and it is best for you. It doesn't matter how it may seem. It often doesn't look like that. But we need to trust our king's wisdom. How often Queen Elizabeth must have been frustrated because she thought, or she was sure, that she knew the best way forwards, but just couldn't make it happen. She didn't have the power to bring it about. Well, the King of Kings never suffers from that frustration, because he does as he pleases in the heavens and on the earth. and whatever he pleases is what is best. Remind yourself every day, whatever each day brings, this is the doing of the Lord. Got to learn to say that about your circumstances. Things don't just happen to us randomly. It is our infinitely wise King who is in control, directing events. This is the doing of the Lord. And if he sees that I need this in his infinite wisdom, it is my place to trust him. It's not my place to argue or complain or dig my heels in. It is my place to trust him and submit to his wisdom. Devotion to duty. Wisdom in governing. And then thirdly, constancy in service. Constancy in service. So many people have commented on the stability that the Queen brought to the nation. And I suppose that's inevitable, isn't it, when a sovereign reigns for 70 years. Just the very longevity of the reign gives a sense of permanence and stability. She is the only sovereign that most of us can remember. We have always sung God Save the Queen. It's always been her image on coins and stamps and so on. But it's more than mere longevity, isn't it, with the Queen? It's her deep dedication. It's her calming influence that has had a stabilizing effect on our nation. She has been a reassuring presence at the head of state, a safe pair of hands. And perhaps it's partly that reason that the Prime Minister described her as the rock of the nation. She's been a stabilizing influence at a time in history that has seen more change in a short space of time than perhaps any other time in history. And the Queen adapted to those changing times. She was the first TV monarch. Her coronation was televised in 1953. She gave the first televised Christmas address in 1957. A documentary was made, I didn't realize this, about the everyday life of the royal family in 1969. She has adapted in all kinds of ways. But in all the ways that are most important, she has stayed the same. She has been constant. Her loyalty, her dignity, her values, and her morals. She has been a constant presence as head of state. And if we admire the Queen's constancy, and we should admire her constancy, how much more then should we adore King Jesus for his constancy and for the stability that he provides? Queen Elizabeth II is the longest reigning British monarch, but the King of Kings is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And if 1,000 years are like a watch in the night to the Lord, well, 70 years are just the blink of an eye. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From everlasting to everlasting, he alone is the rock on which our lives and our nations are to be built. He is the great, unchanging, and unchangeable reality. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Or as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 102, verse 25, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." And so the result of that, the psalmist says in the last verse of the psalm, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." It is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who gives us stability. He is the rock on which we are to build our lives. His word, his person, his life. We're not to put our trust in princes. Why not? Because they're mortal men who cannot save. They're mortal. They die. They all die, even the longest reigning of the greatest kings and queens dies in the end. But the King of Kings, the King of the Ages, as Paul describes him in 1 Timothy 1:17, is immortal. He's constant, literally constant, and he will never be forced to abandon his people by death. He'll never have to abdicate because of weakness. He will reign forever and ever. And that's helpful to remember, isn't it, at this time of flux and change and uncertainty. Uncertain times already, anyway, because of all that's going on in the world. But many Christians are apprehensive about the succession and about what lies in store with King Charles III at the helm. But we need to remember this, the constancy of the King of Kings. There has been no transfer of kingship of the universe. Jesus Christ has always been and always will be the King. And he reigns over all things for the benefit of the church. Constancy in service. Devotion to duty, wisdom in government, constancy in service, and then lastly, condescension in grace. Condescension in grace. Kings and emperors of the ancient world used to work very hard to emphasize the distance between them and their subjects. They wanted to appear aloof and far removed from the ordinary world of the people that they ruled over. They had lots of different techniques to try to enhance this distance and this dignity and this gulf between them and their subjects. The ancient kings of the East used to wear all kinds of makeup to make themselves look otherworldly, less than human. They would wear raised shoes and bulked out clothes to make them seem larger than life. They would put themselves up on elevated thrones to intimidate those who came into their presence. And before you would ever get to their presence, you had to walk through so many grand hallways and vestibules and past all these courtiers, room after room after room, before you were finally ushered into the presence of the great sovereign. Well, Queen Elizabeth II wasn't like that. She loved to be among people, didn't she? At garden parties and greeting crowds in the street and speaking to people on visits, going to see a couple getting married in the same place where she happened to be, buying odds and ends at a local shop in Windsor. Apparently she used to do that as well. Bartering for perfume at Singapore Airport. All these kinds of things. She wasn't a commoner, but she graciously came down to the common people. And it was interesting to see Charles following that example on Friday at Buckingham Palace when he got out of the car and went to greet the people on the other side of the gate. That's condescension. Now, usually when we talk about someone being condescending, it's not a compliment. Usually condescension has very negative associations. Usually condescension is someone who puts on airs and pretends that they are greater and more important than they actually are, pretending that they are doing you a favor by coming down to your level, as if you're far below them, but you are giving them the gracious benefit of your presence. In fact, they're your equals. So condescending, normally, when we use it, isn't a good thing. But of course, if you're the queen, You are higher and greater than everyone else. And you are coming down to the level of those beneath you. And the queen did this. She condescended graciously and humbly. Again and again. And the story, the television's full of stories of this, isn't it, these days. And if we admire the queen for her condescension, and we should admire her for her condescension, how much more then should we adore King Jesus for his condescension? The queen's condescension to people, the queen's closeness to people was limited, wasn't it? She wasn't really able to be close to her people. She did what she could. She made the best of it. But she wasn't able to stop and have a long and meaningful conversation with most people. She wasn't exchanging phone numbers after greeting people in the street. But it's so different, isn't it, with King Jesus? He is truly close to his people. He left heaven and came down from the glory of heaven and the bosom of the Father. He literally condescended. He literally came down to earth to seek us out and to save us. And he knows us and he loves us individually. And personally, there was a story last night about, I didn't catch the beginning of it, so I don't know what the circumstance was, but this two ladies, and one of them was talking about her friend, and she said that the queen knew her friend, that met the previous day at something, and then they met again the next day, and when the queen saw her, her face lit up, and she remembered her, and she spoke to her, and they had another conversation together. And this woman was just flabbergasted, just amazed that the queen would recognize her friend's face and remember her and talk to her remembering that they'd met before. But that's nothing, is it, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows every single one of his people, individually, deeply, personally. And he's with us constantly. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus promises, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. He's the friend who is closer than a brother. And his majesty is compared, the queen's majesty is nothing compared to Christ's majesty. And yet his incredible, infinite majesty and dignity is no barrier to his fellowship with his people. And the vast number of his subjects, the countless multitude of his subjects, is no obstacle to his fellowship with us. He's with us. He knows us. The king knows you. He knows everything about you. He cares about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He's with us. In fact, it's more than that, isn't it? He's not only with us, he's in us. He indwells us by his Spirit, and we are in him. It's not just that he's beside us or near us or above us. He's in us, and we are in him. If you're a Christian today, you are closer to the King of Kings than you are to any other human being. You're closer to the King of Kings than to your mother or father, your son or daughter, your husband or wife. Marriage is designed by God to be an illustration of the love and the presence of Jesus Christ with his people. Think about that. The King of Kings is with you and in you. Can you imagine the stir that it would create if the queen had constantly accompanied you wherever you went? She was always at your side. She was always with you, always traveling with you, staying in your home. You imagine that? You can't. It's ridiculous, the thought of the queen being with you all the time. And yet the King of Kings is with you all the days to the very end of the age. He's in you and you're in him. to give you comfort, to give you strength, to give you direction whenever you need it. And you need it all the time, don't you? You don't have to go to London to meet with him. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to invent a time machine so that you can go back in time, so that you can meet with him and talk to him and hear him speak to you. You don't have to queue up and wait in line, hoping that you'll get a quick hello and a handshake. You don't have to fight your way through crowds of people to get to the King of Kings. You have access into his presence at any time, as we thought about with the children, and you can pour out your heart to him. And he hears you. And he answers you. A friend of mine talked about a time that the Queen came to his school to visit. It was a posh public school in England. And he was invited to supper with the Queen. And in his mind, it was going to be him and the Queen and maybe one or two other teachers. And of course, it wasn't like that at all. He went in and it was a huge hall and there were hundreds of people. And it became clear that he wasn't going to get speaking to the Queen. So he followed her around. He had gone to the trouble of getting washed and putting on his best suit. He was determined he was going to speak to the Queen. He followed her around everywhere. And eventually she realized that he was doing this and she turned and spoke to him. And he said, truth be told, it was a very boring conversation and it didn't last very long. Although it hasn't stopped him boasting about it ever since, to be fair. But it's so different, isn't it, with the King of Kings? It's not like that with Jesus. You don't have to dog his steps. You don't have to follow him around. You don't have to fight through the crowds. You can come at any time and speak to him on any subject. And he's not just tolerating you. He's delighted. He loves to hear his people speaking to him in prayer. We have an opportunity to do that this evening because he particularly delights when his people gather to pray together. So let's make our prayer meetings an absolute priority in this coming year. We're going to go and meet with the King of Kings as he's called us to do and invited us to do, as well as in our homes and in our families. So we give thanks today for our late Queen, but how much more should we rejoice in and worship and serve our living King, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and to be our King. We pray, O God, that you would bless his kingdom and cause it to advance. We thank you that these words that we have been singing are both prayer and prophecy at the same time. And these things that we pray for, you will surely bring to pass. We thank you that in him the nations will be blessed, that in him the nations have already been blessed. And even now, as your people gather across the world from east to west, from north to south, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that he is with them and that they are in him. And we pray that we might know his presence and his nearness and his help and strength and wisdom in this coming week. We pray, Lord God, that you will forgive us for the times that we have put our trust in men, mortal men who cannot save. Lord, we pray that we will be struck afresh this day with a sight of the glory and the majesty of the King of Kings. We pray, Lord God, that in this year when Queen Elizabeth died, we might see the Lord high and lifted up, that we would see him all the more clearly because we are driven to him by the circumstances in our world and in our lives. We pray this not just for ourselves, not just for the churches throughout the United Kingdom, but we pray it, Lord, for those who are lost, for those who have never had so much as a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray that even this day there would be many who would see the Lord high and lifted up. Perhaps they've come to church to reflect on and give thanks for the life of Queen Elizabeth. We pray, Lord, that they would go away having seen the Lord high and exalted. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.